Oftentimes, when I'm on the way to a funeral, that's what I'm listening to. Oftentimes, when I'm headed to a family's house to plan a funeral, that's what I'm listening to. Oftentimes, when I'm going to the hospital because someone is not well at all, that's what I'm listening to in my car on the way there. Because first of all, it's a beautiful song. And I do encourage you to listen to it through YouTube or however you get music, because that doesn't give to it justice. I think it's a beautiful song. I think they've captured the emotion of that psalm perfectly in the music that they've written. But even more so, that psalm is a reminder that no matter how bad things are for the person who is in need, God is even more capable to help them in that need. And I suspect that many of us will find ourselves in need of God's help at some point in this year. And so a couple of months back, I decided I am going to talk to you about Psalm 46 now so that you have it on the back of your mind and on your heart for when you need it. So turn with me in your Bible. We're gonna go right to Psalm 46. We'll start right off the top at verse 1. Now, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's going to differ a little bit from what I'm using here. This is the English Standard Version, which is the one I've got memorized because of that song. But it's very close to the NIV, and you'll be able to follow along no problem. So, Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And really, there it is right there. That's the main idea of this psalm. It's the big idea of my message. It's the one thing that I want you to take home. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. That is, God is a hiding place for us, a defensive place for us to be when storms hit. When trouble comes, God invites us to find shelter under his wings, the way that a mother hen would protect her chicks. God's defenses will never fail. He is a fortress, a stronghold, a solid ground that we can stand on and expect that we will not slip. God is our refuge and God is our strength. That is to say, God gives us the strength that we need. When trouble comes, he is actively putting energy into us so that we can stand and face whatever it is we're experiencing. And I know that many of you have experienced that empowering from God. I've heard you come through a time and say to me afterwards, I could not have gotten through this if not for God. God provides perseverance and energy for us when our personal resources have been exhausted. God is our refuge, God is our strength, and he is a very present help in times of trouble. That is, he is most easily found when we need him most. When we have a need, we have only to call out to him and say, God, help us. He will not fail us, he will not forsake us, and he will help us by doing what we cannot. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Verse 2, therefore, since God is our refuge and our strength, therefore we will not fear. And there's the application. This is a really straightforward message. God is our refuge and our strength, therefore we need not fear. God's unfailing commitment to us and his unrivaled power mean that when trials come, we can face them with confidence, knowing that he will bring us through for good. Alan Ross, one of the people that I read today, says something important here. He writes, on the basis of these truths about God's provision, the people of God are reminded that they need not fear, even if their whole world is crumbling around them. The affirmation of confidence is clear. Therefore, we shall not fear. That's the proper conclusion to the theology of the first verse. If God is a strong refuge, if God gives help in times of trouble, then there is nothing to fear. But a statement like this is as much an exhortation as it is an expression of confidence. Translation, in the midst of trials, we may not feel fearless. In fact, in the midst of trials, it would probably be unnatural for you to not feel a little bit scared. But the fact that God is with us means that we don't have to. And that author is right in saying that this is an admonition, an exhortation. This is a call, an invitation to stand defiantly in the face of trials and say, I will not fear you because my God is greater than you are. And God will not fail us in that. To drive home the point, the psalmist goes on to imagine the worst of situations. Even if the world were to fall apart, we need not fear because God is there. Look at verse 2. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist isn't just picking out natural disasters here. In the mind of ancient Israelite people, the mountains stretched down underneath of the land as pillars to hold up the world. And the sea was a symbol of chaos, of evil, of the unknown mythical powers that war against God. And so if chaos itself, the sea, is attacking the pillars of the earth, the whole world would crumble. And that is not a nice place to be. And yet the psalmist says, even if this were to happen, even if the world were to crumble around me, I would need not fear because God is there. He is there to be a refuge and a strength and a hope where there seems to be none. Don't laugh at me. A couple of months ago, I went in for a scope on my stomach. So that meant I was going to need one of those IV picks and general anesthetic. And yes, I am married to a doctor, but no, I do not do well around needles. So there I am. And the nurse put me down in this big chair to put the IV thing in. And I said, I think you should probably know that I don't do well with needles. And she goes, oh, you'll do fine, dearie. You'll do fine. So, you know, she starts doing her thing. And then all of a sudden, the world starts to spin around me. And I say to the nurse, I'm not feeling so good. And she looks at me and says, yeah, you really don't look so good. And she says, we got a chicken over here. No, she didn't say that. She said, we need a bed over here. And so, you know, I fell out of the chair and she caught me and she got me up into the, she was a very strong nurse. She got me up into the bed and so there I am laying on this bed, like nauseous and like an instant headache. You know how that happens when you're about to pass out? That's a weird thing to say. Just instantly, and I'm laying on this bed, nauseous and stomach ache and headache and my arm hurts because it got picked. And the world is still kind of twirling, and I'm all alone. Muffin. You know what was going through my head? God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I need not fear. It was a little scary. A little silly too, but I had this confident assurance that God would bring me through, and he did. Now, the psalm continues, and the psalmist gives us a picture to strengthen our confidence in God. Not only is he able to hold things together when the world is crumbling, look at verse 4, he paints us a picture of a city under siege. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. I want you to picture in your mind an ancient city dusty pathways, animals and people all making their way through crowded streets. There's a ring around it that provides security for the people who are inside. But even so, you can hear the sounds of an army encamped all around you. You know, the psalm sounds to me like it's talking about a city under siege. That's why it's important that there's a river flowing into it. This is a city under siege where the people are trapped inside, and there's an army outside waiting to kill them if they come out, or waiting for them to die of hunger or thirst inside if they stay in. But with God, what does the psalmist say? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And that's actually the word that the psalmist used to describe the mountains. You know, he says, the mountains totter, but the city will not totter. Why? Because God is there. Because God will not let his people fall. Because God is there with them. And God's presence is like a river that flows into the city to give life, to provide help to those in need. In a city under siege, you need water. In a life under siege, you need God. And he will provide. And yes, let's acknowledge, a city under siege is not a nice place to be. A chemotherapy ward is not a nice place to be. God has not promised us a trial-free life. He said, in this world, you will have troubles. God didn't promise to preserve our belongings or our convenience, but he absolutely promises to preserve us. Jesus suffered to that end. Jesus himself suffered so to gain us eternity, so that when we suffer, we know we can trust him who has suffered before. God will be with us every step of the way. And he will provide. And he is working for good. Verses 4 and 5, we see a city under siege. Verse 6, the camera kind of zooms out to show us this conflict in the context of the world. What does it say? The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. The enemies of God attack one another, they fight one another, they lay siege to one another, they war with one another, attempting to get more for themselves, attempting to demonstrate how much better they are than their neighbors. God opens his mouth, and the earth melts. This is unbridled, unmatched power. You know, the nations roar and rage, and they beat their chests, and they say, look at how impressive we are. God opens his mouth. They fall apart. And look at what verse 7 says. God puts that unbridled, unmatched power to work for the benefit of his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's another line that was going through my head as I lay there in the hospital. It gave me confidence knowing that the Lord of hosts was with me, that God was there. Now, let's unpack that, because what does it mean? What's the Lord of hosts? Does that mean that he's good at throwing dinner parties? No. That word hosts has its roots in military language. So the hosts is the armies of the king that the king takes out into battle to defend his people and to defend his kingdom. So we've got the heavenly armies, put that together with Yahweh, that's the all caps Lord part, Yahweh of the armies. We are talking here about the divine warrior who leads the heavenly armies in battle for his kingdom and his people. And what is it that the psalmist is interested in? He is not just the divine warrior backed up by an unbeatable army. He is not just Yahweh of hosts. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. God is with us. When you go to the specialist, when you go to the hospital, when you're riding in an ambulance, the Lord of the heavenly armies is standing over your shoulder waiting to go to war for you and for his kingdom. It's the Lord of hosts. What about God of Jacob? Well, that roots us in history, in a specific time, in a specific place, in a specific people's experience. This God is not just a cosmic abstraction. He is the God of Jacob. He is the God of the 12 tribes of Israel. For generations, God had treated Jacob's descendants with grace and power, and the psalmist says that power and grace is available to us too. So the God who had sheltered Jacob and Joseph and Judah and Moses and Joshua and Daniel shelters us. God will shelter us. He will be to us a fortress, literally an inaccessibly high place, to preserve us through danger. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are grafted into Jacob's family tree. And God is just as much with us as he was with Jacob when he was on his life, on the run for his life, trying to get away from his brother from whom he stole his birthright. Remember that? When trials come, know this, the Lord of heavenly armies is with you. The God of Jacob is your shelter. And then the psalmist continues, he gives us another picture to illustrate what it means, what God can do as Lord of hosts. Over the Christmas break holiday, did anybody see a version of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol? You know, with the ghosts of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future, and they show Scrooge what's going on. Well, similarly here, the psalmist takes us into the future to give us a vision of God at work. And just like in Scrooge's case, where the angel or the ghost of Christmas future tells him something to help him in the then and now, the psalmist tells us something that's coming to help us now. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Your translation, if it's NIV, will probably say shields. The Hebrew is hard to translate on that word, and so the NIV follows the Greek and translates it shield. Hebrew follows ESV follows the Hebrew, that's why it says chariots. Either way, look at what the psalmist says. He walks into the middle of the battlefields of earth, and he says, look. Look what God has done. No one can stand against him. No sword, no shield, no spear, no car accident, no cancer, no conflict can stand up to him. He will bring it to an end. He promises to be with us forever in a land where death shall be no more and where there is no crying or death or pain. It's all a thing of the past. How do we respond to that? Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, verses 8 and 9 are talking about war. So literally, this probably pictures God appearing on the battlefield between two warring armies and saying in this earth-shattering voice, stop. Enough. Be still. And for us, with our warring hearts and our whirling thoughts, we need to hear it too. Stop what you're doing. Be still and know that God is God. He's not an idea or a pleasant thought or a crutch for needy people or opium for the masses. He's the sovereign king of the universe who deserves worldwide praise, and he is committed to us. He deserves our trust and our utmost devotion. He says, be still. Know that I am God. Not you. I know what I'm doing. And I'm working for good. I promise. So you rest in me and see things through my eyes. I promise you, I make things right. And at that point, I think there's nothing left to say except for to repeat what the psalmist himself has already repeated. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's a powerful psalm, and it has given me confidence and boldness time and time again. Again, I'm going to link the song to my, or to not my Facebook page, Langford's Facebook page, so you can hear it, because it just puts it in your head and it's very available to you. But I'll tell you, this psalm has been very important to me recently. As I said, a couple of months ago, I had decided, okay, I'm going to do this psalm in the new year. You know, we were at that time in the middle of Judges, and so that didn't work. And then Advent, it didn't really fit. So I decided, okay, I'm going to do this in the new year. And we will do Psalm 37, and then the next week we'll do Psalm 46. And so from 2 or 3 months out, I had that psalm set for this week. And then Christmas Day, my dad said to me, let's go for a walk privately. And so we took the dog around the block, and he said, I have a potentially life-threatening cancer that's aggressive, and we're doing tests still. We don't know what's going to happen. So it's been a shock for everybody in our family, for my dad especially. And it's been a world-crumbling moment. And I know that many of you have been here already. I'm impressed I didn't cry in the middle of this. This sermon I did when I practiced. But you know what? God knew 2 months ago that we would need this psalm right now. And he planted that in my heart back then, so it would be available to us now. God knew that we would need the encouragement and the strength to press on. And here we are. So please, pray for my mom and dad. Ross is my dad. Beth is my mom. Pray for them as they walk this road. But I want you to know, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Whatever lies ahead for you this year, this is absolutely true. Even if the world were to crumble around us, we need not fear, because God is our refuge and strength. Very present help when we need him most. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for this psalm and for the promises that it makes to us, the character, your character that it reveals to us. Lord, you are ever there with us. You are ever present to us. You are omnipotent and powerful and working for good in every situation. Help us to remember that in those situations. Lord, I think I would be lying if I thought that we would go through this year without visiting a hospital or an ambulance or a cancer ward or a... you name it. Fill in the blanks, guys. We're going to be there. But you're going to be there too. And you are bigger than cancer or Alzheimer's or ALS or car accidents or whatever. God, you are bigger and stronger. And I pray, Father, that you would carry us when our strength fails. Thank you for promising to be our strength. I pray that you would shelter us when we are surrounded and feeling assailed by trials. Help us, Lord. I pray for my dad that he would know your strength and presence with him. Lord, that he would cling to you in this. Lord, we ask you in this year to tap us on the shoulder and say, my child, be still. Know that I am God and I am with you. Thank you for being with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing these words in response.